where. But everything in the kingdom of God, there may be a storm, but as you get in the very center of the will of God, there's a peace that passes all understanding. It's like being in the eye of a hurricane. You get away from that core and it'll sweep you away. It'll turn your world upside down. But while you're standing in the middle of it, mayhem all around you, but the peace and the joy of God are constants in the life of God's people. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. While we're in an atmosphere of prayer and worship, I want to remind you, if you would, pray for Sister Rebecca Harrison. She's going to China tomorrow. And just who knows what God will do with her there, but just pray for her that God give her health and strength and safe journey. And those of you that know her and love her, just keep her in your prayers. She's a wonderful and interesting young lady and is prone to just do all kinds of things on her own. And so just pray for her. Remember to pray for these that are chronically sick in their bodies. Sister Evelyn Riggs is very near to passing out of this life and into the next. And you want to lift up that household and that family and Elder Sister Riggs in your prayer. I was talking to her this week and just dropped by to have some prayer and to talk to her. So I was talking to her about this, that, and the other. And she looks up at me in those with that gravelly voice and said, "Now, who are you?" I said, "I'm your bald-headed preacher, Sister Riggs." And she's just in that place where she's wandering and she's lost all the present information and everything. So just lift her up and pray for her. And she's, as far as we can tell, not in any pain. Sister Lisa, Brother Jeff, and them are doing a great job with her. And she's home and she's surrounded by people that love her. And life doesn't get any better than to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Know where you're going. To look over your shoulder and have a life well lived. And the love of God's people. It doesn't get any better than that. And everyone say amen. We're going to read tonight 1 Peter chapter 3, and we are doing jobs. Everywhere I look here, there's a job. We're going to get the place in shape as we go. There's all kinds of work to do. So if you have some time and some interest and some degree of aptitude, let's talk about some jobs that you might want to do around here. And little by little, we'll get this place just like we like it. And we're already having good church here, but I believe a lot of people are going to be buried in the name of Jesus here in water. And a lot of people are going to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And a lot of lives are going to be launched into the kingdom of God from this hilltop here. And we are excited about the prospect of that and the privilege to be a part of what God is doing. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're making our way through the book of 1 Peter, making our way through the New Testament, and Peter starts meddling with us here, and he gets very intrusive, and we're going to work on some of this this evening. 1 Peter 3 and 1, likewise, he's been talking to people, servants, obey your masters, love the brethren, be good to all people. Honor the government, honor the ones that are in charge of enforcing the laws, honor the king, be good to your master, not only those that are nice to you, but those that are mean to you. And that's what I mean by intrusive, assertive. It's like all up in your business and telling you to do uncomfortable things, but you're doing it as unto God. And as you do that, you shut the mouth of all the critics. And you open up a door of witness that you never would have had before. So out of that second chapter where all of that is listed, chapter 3, likewise, just like all these other things I've been telling you, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And all the wives said amen. Oh, that was terrible. What? Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And all the wives said amen.
Amen.
And all the young ladies that want to be wives one day, you said amen. That was pitiful too. That was pitiful. This, you see what I mean? This is not an extraordinarily popular line of discussion. Subjection to your husband. That if any obey not the word, the husbands are in a position where they're not obeying the word. They also may be, without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation or your holy lifestyle, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. He's still talking to the women. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, everybody said the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. The writer saying, this is how God's people have always done this. This is how you tell the people of God. This is characteristic of the people of God. Some new thing is not going to come along and dislodge this component out of the lives of the people of God. This will be a transdispensational feature. It'll be in every dispensation. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now that's going to take some work. Where's Christy? Just try it. Lord Daniel. See, that's what I'm saying. It's going to take some work. I got to be real careful where I'm probing tonight. Sister Kimberly, just turn around and say, Lord Randall. Yeah, you see how this is. This is America, and we do things differently in America, and we are free, and this is a day of women's liberation. We don't bow to any man. Well, you have to remember that Paul taught that the husband is like Christ, and in this whole conversation is within the context of the man being godly and like Christ. Don't look to the left or the right and don't mutter. Stop muttering. Well, if he was like Christ, I wouldn't have any problem with this. But if you knew him like I know him, you'd... Stop muttering. They muttered in the wilderness and God heard it and he was not pleased with them. Don't mutter. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't mutter. Even as Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord, whose daughters are you, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Don't let this amaze you. This is life in the kingdom of God. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you for the privilege to handle your word tonight. We thank you, mighty God, for every blessing and all your goodness in the word in our lives and the privilege to handle your word. And we thank you and we praise you for it. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. Now, this morning we were dealing with chapter 2, and we worked for a while on the fact that even though the Word of God is very, very bold and very intrusive and very assertive and gets all up in your business, that we embrace the Word of God because we believe that all the Word of God is, in fact, the Word of God. And we believe that God says what he means and means what he says. And we don't believe you have the right nor the power to edit the Word of God. You do a great disservice to the author of it when you change the Word of God. And that means you don't take the Word of God and walk into 2016 and try to make it culturally relevant to this day. I'll tell you this, on every continent, in every century, wherever men live or have lived, the Word of God is of great relevance right now to every living person. The Word of God never changes. It addresses all of the seminal issues of life. And it is life. It holds the answer to your life and your neighbor's life. It doesn't matter if you live now or 1,000 years ago. It doesn't matter if you live here or in China. The Word of God is true for everybody, everywhere. Let's clap our hands unto God and give Him a little praise for His Word tonight. So we believe the Word of God is true, and that modernists have distilled it, and modernists have watered it down, and pulpits have stopped preaching it. But the Word of God never did care about who believed it or who didn't. The Word of God just keeps on being the Word of God. And when we stand before the white throne of judgment, and when we stand in the courts of God, the books will be opened. And there'll be the 66 books of this Bible and another book, which is the book of life. And the book of life will have your name in it if you have been faithful to this book, these books. And so as we're moving into this discussion, the conversation from this morning, we believe that the whole Bible is true. That makes us fundamentalists. That makes us, we are not modernists. We don't think you have a right to change the Word of God or say, well, that was for back then, or it's not something that is relevant today. We embrace the whole intrusive, assertive Word of God. For a fact, we make ourselves vulnerable to it, and we invite its intrusion into our lives. I want the Word of God in my life. I want it in my mind and in my spirit. I want it in my home and in my relationships. I want it in my children and in my grandbabies. The government can't help me, but the Word of God can help me. The philosopher can't help me, but God's Word can help me. Wherever you are today, there is a redemptive lift that begins the moment you cross over and embrace the Word of God. Is there a witness in the house tonight? When you love and approach the Word of God, doesn't life get better? And when they're coming out of Egypt, when He gives them the Passover lamb, He says, make sure you eat the whole lamb. And the lamb is the Passover lamb, and it's indicative, it's symbolic of the true Passover lamb, who is the Christ, and you have to eat the whole lamb. He said the head, the legs, and the pertinence thereof. The pertinence thereof is all the stuff they make potted meat out of. And so you got to eat it all. There's parts of this Word of God that hurt. There's parts of this Word of God that make you uncomfortable. But I got to eat the whole thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, eat it all. Eat the whole book. Eat the whole lamb. And it'll be good for you. Do you believe that? Is there a witness in the house tonight? Peter is beginning to work on husbands and wives, marriage and subjection and relational things. And he's working on the outer adornment that the world loves as opposed to the inner adornment that God loves. Placing value on the spiritual better than the natural. And that's the direction of the Word of God. And so Peter doesn't mind calling us and saying, let's go back as far as Abram and Sarah. Let's go back to the holy women of old. I'm not interested in a modern iteration of the gospel. I'm interested in having the real truth of God emerge in 2016 with the same force and fury that it exploded on the day of Pentecost into the streets of Jerusalem, and it turned their world upside down. Nothing less will do. Nothing less will answer the questions for your home and family. Nothing less will answer the questions for our city. And nothing less will please God. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. The whole Word of God. And so the writer of the Proverbs tells us, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy father have set. Don't go to moving and meddling with things that are established in the Word of God. These things that are trans-dispensational. Not everybody will build an ark, but everybody will walk in faith. Not everybody will build a tabernacle or a temple, but everybody will be obedient to the word of God. Not everybody will walk where Joshua walked or Abraham walked. You won't get specific information and calling like they did, but everybody's going to walk in obedience to the word of God. Regardless of time, it is transdispensational. It's true for them. It's true for us. And Peter says, I've got some things to tell you. This is how I want you to live, but I want you to understand it's always been that way among God's people. Now, there's always been a whore church. There's always been a fake church. There's always been a pretender church. There's always been, and this is not my language. You may be shocked by my language tonight, but the word of God says that God called Israel about their adultery because they were gone after other things and other gods. And he said, that's just like sexual immorality, but it's in the theological, it's in the spirit. You're out chasing other things and you're not being obedient to me. You are unfaithful to our covenant. That makes you an adulterer. Anybody that's parsing this word of God to make it work with modern day culture and modern day sentiments is an adulterer as far as God is concerned. You've got faithfulness to one and one alone, and that is to the God of the covenant of the word of God. And that's where your allegiance lies. It doesn't lie to your neighbor. It lies to your God. It doesn't lie to your city. It lies to your God. And if you will first seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, everything else is going to be all right. So Peter's directing our attention to things past, so that he can give you the confidence to embrace the word of God in the present. And I want you to know, fads change, styles change, living conditions change, things that are accepted, cultural mores are completely in shift and they are fluid today. What used to be sin has been elevated to a place of normalcy. And they didn't take care of sin. They just lowered the bar down. They defined down the deviancy. So now what was deviant is no longer deviant. Now it's natural. And so you got churches saying, we're going to come and bring homosexuals and marry them in the house of God. You've got to set aside a whole lot of the word of God in order to be involved in that. You say, well, that's a mean attitude. It is not. God loves them. God will save them. God will deliver them. If you don't believe you can be delivered from that, you haven't read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you've read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know that God will deliver you from that. And if God delivers you from that, that's something you don't need to be. And they weren't born that way and they weren't made that way. God made Adam and God made Eve and God made a man and God made a woman and he didn't make anything in between. Now you got to deal with it. Now I know the president will tell you something, and the Congress may say something else, and the Supreme Court may have a dictate about it, but the word of God is set forever in the heavens, and I'm going to stand on the word of God. And so Peter is telling us, reach back to the old things. Don't move the ancient landmark and make this word of God real in your day. The only hope for our world is that we make the word of God real in our day. It's not going to help the sinner and it's not going to help the hurting if we dumb down the word of God for a day because we say they're too spiritually dumb to receive the word of God. You elevate the man to meet the word of God. God will raise him up. God will give him. I've seen people who were illiterate, products of the public school system, and illiterate, but learn to read by the Holy Ghost and by reading the word of God. Is there a witness in this house right now? God will make you so receptive that you'll be able to rise up and hear him and respond to him. And so Peter's calling us to address the word of God in our today by looking back and being faithful to the things that are already established. Because if you ever get out there in the fluid morass of cultural cultural shift and cultural change. The target is always moving. You'll never satisfy that. And so you have churches that are changing, and they are following the world. They're not following the word. They are maybe separated from the world, but just by a few years. And what the world has cast off, now those churches are doing those things now. And they say, well, we're separated from our world, but they're not. They're just following after, eating on the scraps of Hollywood and Fifth Avenue and all of the things that are acceptable to the world. But what you really need to be is tethered to the rock of the word of God. Let the world go its way. I will tell you something. There is nothing more relevant today than the moving of the Spirit. You want to know what's on the cutting edge? Out in the Spirit of God is on the cutting edge of life in every culture. I don't care if you're in the Philippines or in Africa or in the state of Alabama. The cutting edge of life is at the edge of the moving of the Spirit of God and obedience to the Word of God. You can't get any cooler than that. You can't get any stronger than that. You can't get any wiser than that. You can't get any more productive and reasoned and intelligent than that. There is nothing that is better than the Spirit of God and the Word of God actively actualizing in your life today. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. Somebody celebrate the Word of God right now. We don't care what the world don't allow. We're going to obey the Word of God anyhow. We don't care what the world loves. We don't care what the world is dancing with. We're dancing with God and the Word of God, and that's the way it's going to stay. Now, so Peter's saying this is intrusive, this is assertive, but if you will understand that this is what God's people have always done, if you're going to be God's people, you're going to look like they've always looked, you're going to talk like they've always talked, you're going to live like they've always lived. Don't make me qualify all of that. Peter and James and John did not have air conditioning. And I like air conditioning. And so, but there are tenets, components of living for God that are consistent throughout the ages. The foundation for God's people is already laid in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3, for other foundation can no man lay than this that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're on the cornerstone, Christ Jesus. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. We were outside the commonwealth of God. We were outside. We were strangers to the kingdom of God. But no more. But fellow citizens, we've come in, and now we've taken on citizenship. I know that you came from somewhere, and I know that you are perhaps the citizen of the United States, and we may have people that have citizenship in other places. But when we come to God, we have joined, and we are in a place of higher citizenship. We are a part, a citizen of the kingdom of God, and that takes precedence over everything else. I am. I'm an American. I'm going to obey the laws as per the second chapter that we looked at this morning, but I'm doing it because I'm allied with the God of glory, and He tells me that that's how I should live. And so my citizenry in the kingdom of God is of far greater importance to me than my citizenry here. My citizenry in the kingdom of God is more important than my ethnicity. My kingdom experience is more important than where my mama and my daddy came from and what their culture was, because I've come now into the culture of the kingdom of God, and we're not interested in propagating your history and your culture, and we're interested in propagating the culture of the people of God, and it's going to be a beautiful blend, a beautiful mix of all kinds of things. John saw him around the throne. He said, every nation, every tongue, every creed, all kinds of people in that heavenly crowd. And so we are not strangers and foreigners to His kingdom anymore. Now we are strangers and foreigners to the world's kingdom. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation. Everybody say, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That means that what the apostles said, we say. What the prophets believed, that's what we believed. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's spoken of in Isaiah 28. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Jesus picked that up in Matthew chapter 16. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church. It's his church. It's not your church. You don't have the right to make it the way you want it to be. You've just got a right to say yes to the way God wants it to be. It's going to be God's church. It's got to be by his mandate and by the context of his word. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The record of the apostles and what they taught is in the book of Acts. Now listen to me. Nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They all were baptized in the name of Jesus. So as God's church built on that foundation and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone that goes down in this baptistry will go down in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, you might say, well, I don't believe baptism is important. Well, I don't care what you say. Peter said, a like figure whereunto baptism even does now also save us. And Ananias told Paul, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. It's in baptism that your sins are washed away. I don't care what the Southern Baptist Convention says. I don't care what the Council of Nicaea says. It doesn't matter what the Catholic Fathers say. It doesn't matter what Augustine or Aquinas had to say. What matters to me is what thus saith the Word of God. They got the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues. I'm going to speak in tongues. They taught, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we're going to find out what holy is, and we're going to do it, because it's a mandate in the Word of God. Jude 1 and 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, everybody gets saved the same way. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. Got to fight for it. For the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You don't want some modern version of salvation where you just sign a card and shake a hand and believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You want to get it just like they got it in the Word of God. It was a shaking experience. It was like a mighty rushing wind. It turned their city upside down. It turned their lives upside down. I grew up in that handshaking, confessing type of thing. There's nothing there. But the night I got the Holy Ghost, my whole life changed. Is there a witness in the house? Jude says you need to contend for the faith that the saints of old walked in. You don't need some modern version, watered down version, irrelevant to the Bible version, but relevant to the world's culture. You do not need to let your doctrine, your theology, your approach, your methodology be shaped by the world around you. There is and has always been a world's church that wants you to feel comfortable when you come in. And they want you to feel at home when you come in. And they want you to not be offended when you come in. But I hear John walking down on the banks of Jordan, and he's got one word for him: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Which means you've got to turn around. You can't live like you've been living. You've got to come and live according to the dictates of the Word of God. There's always been a church that tries to soft sell this and make the sinner happy in the presence of God. And they wind up with a house full of unregenerated sinners. And they wonder why they can't have a move of God with authority. And they wonder why it's not a life transforming experience. You've got to do it God's way or you don't get God's stuff. But if you'll do it God's way, you always get God's stuff. And so Peter says, for after this manner, in the old time, this is how God's people have always done it. The holy women also. And while you're reading this, everybody that wants to be a holy woman says, oh, that's what I want. I want to be like Sarah was. I want to be like they were. I want to be like those apostles and those women that walked with Jesus and those women that were in that first generation church. I want to be like them who trusted in God, adorned themselves. When you walk and you live with God, it changes the way that you dress. It changes the way that you make your physical presentation. Well, it's not relevant to our world today. Well, it's relevant to all of the host of God's people throughout the old times that have always lived with. For such were the old ladies in the kingdom of God, the women of old. This is how they adorned themselves. There's only one person in the Bible that put on her makeup and dressed herself up as a seductress, and her name is Jezebel, and nobody names their babies Jezebel anymore. Why? Well, because Jezebel got a bad reputation. And you want better for your babies than for that. He says, this is how the holy women in old time who trusted in God adorned themselves. Well, ain't no preacher going to tell me how to dress and how to walk. Well, it's not the preacher's job. The preacher's the mailman. A mailman's going to come tomorrow and he's going to bring your light bill. And you can stand there at the box and say, ain't no mailman going to tell me to pay no bill. And they'll shut your lights off. Mailman's not the problem. The problem is you got a bill. You got to deal with Alabama Power or whoever, or build your own generator. And a preacher, just a mailman. I'm just bringing you the word of God tonight. You do with it what you want to do. But when you obey it, you're not obeying a man. You're obeying the word of God. And you're conforming to what the people of God have always been like. I feel anointing in the house tonight. I just got to tell you. They adorn themselves. When you live for God, it changes the way you dress. You don't dress like the world. You don't dress like a seductress. You don't dress to say, look at me. You don't dress to say, look, ornament your eyes so they gravitate. A man's look will gravitate to you. You just don't do that. You dress modestly. We're going to talk about this a little bit tonight. But I wanted to give you the foundation on it. They were in subjection to their own husbands. There's only one man that you want to appeal to, and that is your husband. For you unmarried ladies, he's out there somewhere. And you want to be praying for him right now, that he'll eat his Wheaties and be a good, strong man and a godly man. And when you find him, he'll already be packaged and you won't have to raise him up. See, your nurturing nature will lie to you. You'll find some boy, you'll find some ne'er-do-well, and your nurturing part of you will say, oh, he's cute. I can raise him up. I can nurture him to be the man. Ladies, don't look to the right or to the left. But you'll find out that you do better when you find one that's already packaged. And one that's already committed. One that you can say, this is a man I can follow into the house of God. I don't have to lead him into the house of God. That's the only kind of man you're looking for. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, because she recognizes there's a hierarchical authority structure in the kingdom of God. Paul revisits it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God, Christ, man, woman. And that's the way it's been, and that's the way it is, and you need to get on board. And Molly Yard and the feminists are not happy with that, but you can't live for God outside the context of the word of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, men, you got to know all of this is within the context of you got to be like Christ. You got to love her as Christ loves the church. You got to be strong and godly. This is an understood in all of these teachings. If you're a ne'er-do-well and you are not living for God and you are a reproach on your home and your family and you're doing things that are ungodly, she is not bound to follow you in your stupidity. And the only time you want to quote scripture is when you want to say, you've got to obey me because the word of God says so. Well, that's malfeasance in office. That's a misappropriation of the word of God. That is the bastardization of the word of God. Because you have to have authority for her to follow your authority. And to have that, you got to be in alignment with the word of God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. So this New Testament writer reaches back and touches Abraham and Sarah for cultural framing, for to say this is how we should respond and be framed up today. Modern Christianity rejects biblical culture. But if we want to be God's church, we're going to be a reiteration of the biblical presentation of what the culture of the kingdom should look like. It's going to have a lot of components that you don't find often in the world. We're going to be zealous in worship. We're going to be zealous in giving. We're going to be zealous about opening the door to everybody. God's church is always a multicultural church. Always. Because heaven's a multicultural heaven. Now, when I say that, I say it's multicultural in that all kinds of people come. But when you get into the kingdom has its own monolithic culture to which everyone can come. Okay. So there is an empty, without solution, pop psychology type of Christianity. And here's what Jeremiah says about it. He's way back, 6th century, 7th century BC, and humanity is the same. And so this is a lot like modern Christianity. Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. They've touched her and they said, it's all right, your problems are solved. Today it would be like, all you got to do is claim it. Just say it. Just shout for it, and you got it. If you believe that, you know you don't believe that. Because if that was true, and it was unbridled and open on every side, you could turn yourself into a goose right now. Just by claiming it. Just by speaking it. And you know you can't. I'd love to see it. Take a shot. Man turns self to goose in church. Man, that'd be great. Headlines for New Life. Man turns self. But Jeremiah said, they're speaking the words, they're saying, peace, peace. And they say, you've healed her slightly. You made her feel better in her sin. You didn't remedy her problem. You said, instead of giving her the cure, you said, you're all right with the disease, and the disease is all right. You've healed her slightly. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not ashamed at all. He said, neither could they blush. You got them to the place where they didn't recognize sin anymore. You got them to the place where you had schooled them that what used to be sin is not sin. And that they live in grace. And grace is a license to do anything that you want to do. So you party on Saturday night and sing in the choir on Sunday. I would say Sunday night, but they can't get a crowd together anymore on Sunday night because football is on. And they can't compete with what the world is doing. But I want you to know you can't make her feel comfortable in the midst of her sin and do her any good at all. They were not convicted when they were sinning. Neither did they remember how to blush. because they were so acclimated to the sinful world around them. They had forgotten the word of God. They couldn't distinguish between right and wrong and good or evil. And everybody's just doing that that's right in their own mind because they've departed from the word of God. Because the word of God identifies sin. The word of God tells me what's right, what pleases God, and what troubles God. And if you love God, you've got to love his word. And if you know God, you only know him by his word. And if you know a modern God who's light-handed with sin and everybody's okay and nothing's wrong anymore and there's no need to blush anymore because you can live like the devil and still be right with God, that is not the God of the word of God. That is a God that is a fabrication of modernists and theologians who have lost their way. But I'm telling you, what you really need is an experience with the God of the word of God. They don't blush anymore. Therefore they shall fall. Are you doing okay? Good. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. Their false religious pursuit will not do them any good. It will not afford them any strength in a time of trouble. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down. I think about Matthew 7 and that crowd that comes to him. And they say, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. And in your name, we've done many mighty works. And we prophesied in your name. And every third person I meet in Birmingham is a prophet. Hello, how are you? They don't give you their name. They're Prophet Jones or Prophet whatever. People prophesying all over the place. It's like the biblical day. There were hundreds. There were thousands of false prophets. When Jehoshaphat asked Ahab, said, can we hear from a prophet of God? Ahab said, man, I got lots of prophets. But there was only one prophet of God, and they had him locked up in jail because he made everybody mad. So there's a lot of dime a dozen false prophets going on telling you all kinds of things that are not like the word of God. But sweetheart, if you're going to be right with God, you're going to have to embrace the word of God because you're going to have to deal with the word of God in eternity. So when I come, and that crowd in Matthew 7, they said, we're prophets. We've been prophesying in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. And we've done many mighty works. And God said, I don't know you. You read Matthew 7. How does that work? How does it happen that people think they're prophets and think they're casting out devils and think they're doing mighty works? Because somebody has stood in a pulpit and told them and woven together some illusory thing, some abstract thing that has no biblical power at all. And everybody agrees, and so they all say it's true. But it's like the emperor's new clothes, and he's walking down Main Street buck naked. But everybody says he's got clothes on, so everybody's afraid to say, well, man, it sure doesn't look like clothes to me. And they're all oohing and aahing about how wonderful the clothes are until some little 7-year-old said, he naked. Well, I'm telling you, every one of these false prophets is naked tonight. And every one of these false churches is naked tonight. You say, well, that's a hostile attitude. Listen to me. It burns me to know that you're sending people to hell because you won't tell them the truth of the word of God. Tell me the truth. I may reject it. I may accept it. But at least give me the chance to go to heaven. Right now, somebody shake yourself. Somebody shout. Right now, somebody shout. Right now, somebody rejoice over the word of God. Right now, somebody move into the realm of the Spirit of God. Somebody talk in tongues right now. Somebody intercede in the Holy Ghost right now. There are hungry people in this city. There are thirsty people in this city. And they would live for God if they could find him. Godly apostolic women. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if in any obey not the word of God, if your husband's not living for God, they also may be without the word, won by the lifestyle, the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, while they behold your holy lifestyle coupled with fear. They say, my wife, she's not like all these women on the job. My wife, she's not like all these women in the media, on TV and in the movies and all of that. My wife, she's not like all these. My wife is modest. My wife is holy. My wife is conservative. And the Word of God says you can win them by that holy conversation coupled with fear. This is intrusive. This is assertive. But subjection is not a popular thing in modern culture. The idea of being subject to your husband is not a popular thing today. To have a holy lifestyle is not a popular modern approach, but it is an ages-old biblical approach. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So from the text, outward modesty, because if you live for God, you live for God inside and outside. A proof text would be 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness. It's got to be in your body and in your spirit. If you've got it on the outside, it's in the inside, it's going to show on the outside. The modernist wants to say, that's legalism. You're closing me down on in my lifestyle. That's an Old Testament idea. That's exactly what Peter's saying. It is an Old Testament idea, and it is a New Testament idea. The same idea runs the whole gamut. Wherever you find God's people, you find modest people and holy people. It's exactly the point. So Peter says, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair. Here, this is not a simple braid. There is nothing more modest than a woman having a simple braid that is very, very modest and very, very godly. But they would twine gold and silver into their hair and make these big ornate hairdos and spend more time on their hair than they did with their kids. Something's wrong with that. And so he says, not like the plaiting of hair. And they were living in the Hellenistic culture, and it was as crazy as it is today. And of wearing of gold, he said, you don't need to be given to jewelry. You don't need to be given to wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. He doesn't mean there that you go naked. He means that your self-image and your status and your self-worth is not determined by the name brand or the price of what you're wearing or the style of what you're wearing. But what God looks at is how modest it is. Is it? How holy is it? Does it help you live for God? Does it help everybody around you live for God? And so there's an appeal there that you live modestly in your external approach. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we get a parallel. These guys, it's almost like they're talking together. I think the Holy Ghost is directing them both. And so he starts in 1 Timothy 2 in verse 8, and he's dealing first with the man. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath or doubting. And when he's dealing with the man here, he's dealing with the man's sense of strength. And he's dealing with the cultural value of men. Men are valued because of their strength. Women, historically and in a real sense today, are valued because of their beauty. You may not like it, but that's the way it is. You may not like it, but that's the response of the scripture to the thing. So men are valued because of their strength, and women are valued because of their beauty. And here Paul says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubt. I want every man in the house to lift up your hands. It's a universal sign of surrender. It's also a universal sign of praise. When we're praising God and when we're praying, we're surrendering to God. We're saying, God, I'm not strong enough. I'm not big enough. I'm not bad enough. I'm not smart enough. I need God in my life. He said, I want you to do that everywhere. I want you to lift up your hands on the job. I want you to lift up your hands at the house of God and in your own house. And I don't want you to have wrath or doubt. Not be afraid, and don't be mad because God's asking you to to surrender, but meekly come to God and surrender. So he's dealing with man in the issue of man's strength, man's value, man's strength. And he's saying, I want you to yield that to me. Give me your strength. Lift up those strong hands unto me without wrath or doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Everybody say modest apparel. Because the woman's value was the value of her beauty. And it's, we don't diminish the brilliance that God has given you. And we don't diminish your value as a friend. I didn't write this. God is dealing with the principal value systems of every culture that has ever existed here. And so he's saying, when you women adorn yourselves, think in terms of modesty. Don't think in terms of, bah, look at me. Watch me. Look how beautiful I am. You don't need to think in those terms. Now, that's a difficult thing to do because the orientation of the whole world has been geared toward this. But here the scripture reaches in and it is intrusive. And it says, think modesty when you dress. Think less is more. Think covering. Think nothing is for sale here. Think I am not advertising myself. Think what is on the inside of me is more important than what is on the outside. The real adornment is on the inside. And when I smile, it won't matter what I'm wearing. When I smile and when I speak, it won't matter how much I paid for what I'm wearing. When my glow and my Holy Ghost glow begins to crank, it won't matter because God will touch the heart of a young man that is worthy of a relationship with me. You listen to the word of God. When you dress, you think about modesty, modest apparel, shamefacedness that has to do with low color, that has to do with you don't want big red spots here and big red lips and crazy colors in your eyes and giant black things there that make people immediately attracted to your face like some piece of modern art or something like that. You don't want that. You want shamefacedness. You want the natural beauty. You know, do you understand this? That people paint barns, people paint houses, but you don't paint living things. You don't paint chickens, and you don't paint cows or horses, and you don't paint girls. And you surely don't paint boys. But that's coming to a place near you really quick. So shamefacedness, low color, and sobriety. Very sober in your approach. And here it sounds very like Peter, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You don't have to break your budget on clothes. That breaks my heart that you would hurt your family's finances and the budget that you have. You don't have to buy expensive clothes. I love the culture of our church. There's ladies here that'll walk up with a lot, almost like pride, but it's kind of pride I like. They'll say, $10, thrift store. $10, yard sale. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? Isn't that wonderful? Because there's people who believe that if you don't buy it off the rack and it's not brand new and if it's not ultra expensive, that you somehow diminish in value. And you have taken the world's line, hook, line, and sinker. And you are a product of your dominant culture around you. And it's going to cost you in your experience with God. And it's going to hurt your family. Because those things, those formal, stylish things of the culture are more important to you than the word of God. Not with gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In God's economy, the primary thing, the thing of real value, is the spirit. Paul Peter says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. That's what God loves. That's what God loves. And it's what God loved in Sarah, It's what God loved in the patriarchal era. It's what God loved in the time of Moses. It's what God loved in the apostolic era in the first century. And it's what God loves in 2016. And it's what God's calling us to as the people of God tonight. Let's stand together. Somebody love God right now. Clap your hands into Him and bless His name. Some song about holiness and living holy and dressing holy and pleasing God with our holy way and our chaste conversation. Are you okay? I love living for God, don't you? Isn't it good? Isn't it good to live for God? Let's open the altar tonight. And if you love God and you love His word, and you want God to be intrusive in your life, I want you to just come and talk to Him straight up tonight. God, I want you to talk to me. And anything in my life you want to rearrange, here I am. And anything you want to write on, here I am. And whatever I am that's not like you, I want you to take your liberty. Now you got to give God an open door. He's a gentleman. He won't come crashing in. But if you do, He'll get all up in your grits and He'll just start changing all kinds of things. But if you love Him tonight, you really want to pray that kind of prayer. Mighty God, worthy God. Somebody really want to live for God? Somebody really want to serve God? What kind of house you want these babies to grow up in? What kind of church you want these babies to be a part of? What kind of revival you really want to have? God will not pour out revival in a church that's not submitted. Subjection to the Word of God. Subjection to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Right on my heart, God. Come on, if you're not submitted, there's going to come a time when you fail. If you're not submitted, there's going to come a time when your tensile strength is not going to be strong enough. If you're not yielded, there's going to come a day when the enemy can drag you off. Lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody's hand. Go ahead. Talk to God. God, write on me. Teach me. Lead me. Provoke me, oh God.